Page 106, Hear My Cry, Eternal Wood. Go to page number back there, back to page number 98, page number 8 at the bottom of the page, and we'll do My Hope Is in His Word. Very good, Brennan. Let's go to page 114 now for our third hymn, after which one of our deacons, Mr. Jack Hansen, will come up here for the opening prayer. Page 114, Hallelujah, Praise God. For the opening prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, again, you have blessed us with another very beautiful Sabbath day. Father, we ask you to be with us services today. Bless each and every one of your people that are listening in. Father, we also ask you to be with all those who are ill or have earthly and worldly problems. Help them find a way to solve these problems and be regained and be healthy and happy again. Father, we ask all these things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated, brethren. And now it's time for the first message this morning here in Valley Springs, California. And the message today is going to be given by a live guest. And this guy is very dedicated, man. He comes from Redding, California. That's about, 400 miles?
About like 100 bottles of beer on the wall. Well, good morning, everyone. Good everyone here, and those are listening in and on the telephone. You know, I have to identify with Bo Curtis last week when he was telling about his pre-trial and pre-trial Passover season there. And I can't remember one that stood out more for me as the most agonizing and painful, especially during a move, you know, 400 miles away from, and being separated from my wife, and all the frustrations that goes with selling and buying a home, and plus I had a tooth problem too, Bo. In fact, I had to have one extracted. But anyway, you know, why is it, you know, our tongue always goes in there and starts digging around? Anyway, well, today I want to cover, this is a very serious subject that I think at one time will affect everyone. I mean, there's no escaping this. It's all going to happen at one time or another. And I'm going to be using an article from an evangelist years ago, back in 1970, and it's one who failed to follow his own writings. And it was entitled on why people leave the church. And he lists five reasons in that article, but I'm only going to focus in on the last point that he made. And so I'm just going to begin reading that last segment of that and interject as I go along. It says here, he starts out, who does he think he is anyway? What gives him the right to correct me? I have made some mistakes, but, you know, have you ever said such thoughts into your mind? Have you ever felt hurt, resentful, or angry? Well, of course you have. Everybody has. Now, this hurt and resentful and anger, they come in three stages. First of all, you get hurt, and then advances to the next resentful, and then to the anger. and it's a natural course it will take if you allow it. And so I want to, you know, say here today that when I was corrected, I was hurt. You know, because I felt kind of betrayed because I didn't know I was doing anything wrong. So, and then so that's, you know, it's like almost like a sucker punch because you always thought you were on solid ground and the message you gave before, nothing was ever said, so I didn't think anything was wrong. But now back to this hurt, resentful, and anger. And of course, we've all had such thoughts before, and you will again. I've been 40 years in the church. It's not the first time I've been corrected. It's not the first time I've been hurt. But you know, we are commanded to control our thoughts. You know, we are commanded to control our thoughts and to bring into every thought, you know, to captivity into Jesus Christ. Because God knows what automatically follows, you know, feelings of resentment, hurt, and anger. And He knows once it sets in, it's very hard to stamp those feelings out. And all too many have left God's church over the years. They went simply out because they fell into this fifth pitfall mentioned in this article, is that they became bitter. So for a title, it's the root of bitterness. I was kind of taken a little bit by being associated with the three elders that left. You know, I look at them as the three elders with the three egos. You know, so I call them the three amigos. Well, bitterness usually begins with hurt feelings, and then it does progress to the next stage, which would be resentment against someone in authority. It always works that way, and then anger is usually caused by some other human being. And everyone has experienced these emotions from time to time. It's only normal, and it's how you handle it that's important. There are those who have left us because they didn't handle it. They didn't obey Christ's instructions on how to handle the bitterness when it comes, or the hurt feelings, or the correction when it comes. And these very same instructions that they should have followed, I'm following, because we're going to be teaching this in the world tomorrow. It's going to happen there too. So it's how you handle it now. They failed the litmus test. So if you allow these emotions to ferment and fester, then what follows is automatic, a deadly putrefying sore called bitterness. Now God inspired the Apostle Paul to write that no chastening for the present, and these are very encouraging words, these really are, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness and to them which are exercised by it. Wherefore, when chastening comes your way, and it will, lift up your hands which hang down in the feeble knee. You fight that hurt feeling with which automatically comes. You fight resentment that follows, and then there's the anger. The article goes on that which leads to that bitterness, which your article points out. Now, for me, I recognized it right away because, like I said, this is experience. This has happened to me before. And so I fought against it, advancing to the next level, the resentment. Didn't go that far. And make straight your path. Actually, I'm reading in Hebrews 12, but I'll be covering some more of that anyway. But so for me, I recognized it right away, and I began fighting against it and advancing any further. And the main source is on your knees. That's where you go. And it works. God is all-powerful. There's nothing He can't do. Paul goes on and says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it be rather be healed. You follow peace. Let any root of bitterness springing up trouble, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. And he also tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 31, these are all familiar scriptures here, it says, let all bitterness, this is instructions to us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is the Apostle Paul, sent by Jesus Christ to teach us godly ways. The article goes back here and says that every time you begin to criticize, you know, and there are some who have criticized and they're no longer with us, every time you begin to criticize, judge, and fret because your feelings have been hurt, stop. When you feel resentment or anger welling up in you, stop. When you feel the festering, putrefying emotions that lead to bitterness come over you, stop. Just stop and ask yourself, who's in charge? Why am I hurt? Why am I angry? Take hold of yourself. Control your feelings. Don't set yourself on the course that will lead you out of God's church. It's the way of the Old Testament saying, don't harden your heart. So you can overcome. I can overcome. All human beings are precious to God. He says it so in His Word. He wants all men to eventually be saved. That's 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And since God is so concerned with all of humanity, how much more concerned is He of us who have already on this course to become God? Already come to the knowledge of His truth. Because we are partakers of a very fantastic heavenly calling. And being corrected along the way is part of that process of building character. We are called to become His born-again sons, to become members of His God family. I'm sorry, I don't look at you enough out there. I'm sorry. Dwayne, sit down. Now, God doesn't want any of us to become spiritual miscarriages. And He's there and willing to help us all the way. Now, God is aware of these pitfalls that was mentioned in that article, and He's aware that Satan the devil is a roaring lion, roaming around, seeking whom he may devour, eat up. Okay. So we have to remember that it's the prince of the power of the air that broadcasts, you know, these moods and attitudes and emotions. And that's why God has provided all the necessary help that we need. Paul goes on to say in Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things, which is I can overcome all things, all obstacles, through Jesus Christ, which strengthens me. So you can too, I can, so be positive. Know that you can avoid and overcome these pitfalls, that God can strengthen you through His Holy Spirit. Now, not by might, but by my Spirit. Ezekiel 4:6. And now I'm going to read from Romans 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 12. I'm going to read a few scriptures here. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So it makes you think about those who've left the church over the years. They didn't follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. They left God's church. So are they still sons of God? I'm not their judge. I'm just pointing this out. For we have not received, verse 15, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And I did. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So it be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy compared to the glory. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's us. Through His Spirit, you can conquer all things, and every trial, every temptation. You read Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18. There are no excuses. Only if you let it. Only if you let yourself become a spiritual shipwreck. And always remember to take heart what Paul says in verse 31 here. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And Dwayne wrote an excellent article on more than conquerors in our magazine. So take heart. Don't be discouraged. And I'm very thankful for God for that. And now, the last scripture I want to read here is in John 6. John 6. Jesus begins in verse 59 here. Says, these things said he in the synagogues as he taught in Capernaum, which means wherever he went, he spoke the same thing, wherever it is that he spoke. Many, therefore, of his disciples, verse 60, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And let me drop down to verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, they were that believed not, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, unto them, that no man can come to me except it be given to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? And Peter steps up and he says, and I'm saying, where am I going to go? You have the words of life, of eternal life. So we can all say that. In verse 69, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a test. It's a trying of your character, you know, to bring out the more godly of him in us, to bring it out in us, you know. So offenses, they will come. Yeah, there's sure more to come. We always have to be on guard for it. I was on guard for it because it's happened before, and I know these things will happen. But what's important is how you handle it.
Thank you, Mr. Tidwell. Excellent message. Very appropriate. And you know what it reminded me of? I don't know about all you out there, but that reminded me of a really good heart-to-heart speech and spokesman's club. Let's go over to page number, 121 for our next hymn. So take your hymnals and stand, brethren, and then go to page 121. It says, how many wise men? Not many wise men now are called. It's time for the announcements. No. Yeah, it's time for the announcements. And I've got to change. It's going to be Mr. Jerry Fields instead of Mr. Billings.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. Good morning, brethren. Good morning, afternoon, or late afternoon, you listening in wherever you are. Welcome to services here in Valley Springs. And as Mr. Chavarria was saying, we have changes, and those things happen. Life is full of changes. So today we're full of entirely 100% live service with live speakers. Okay, we have one prayer request from Sue Hertz. Sue Hertz's grandson, David, was in a motorcycle accident and broke his wrist in multiple places. So Sue Hertz has requested prayers for her grandson, David. I don't have any other prayer requests. It was noted Mr. Tidwell was talking about Bo Curtis and himself and their tooth problems. It seems like it's that season, the tooth decay season. I remember Mr. Bonesley mentioning not too long ago he had some tooth work done, and I've had in the last 2 weeks a lot of tooth work done too. And you think you would have those problems. I know way back 40 years ago when we first came in the church, I was anointed for my teeth, and I think that's why I still have most of them today, because I still have problems with them, but I give God the credit for those things. So, you know, I had a root canal this last week, and that was a lot of fun, but not as bad, I guess, as they used to be. Had a couple of things that I ran. In the news, that's what made me think of this, about talking about dumb people. In the news this morning on the SOB front page talked about how dumb some of these criminals are, and this man went to see his patrol officer, and he goes to downtown Modesto, the city of Modesto, and he parks his car. And well, another policeman was entering the building and noticed his car, and it was a stolen car. He had it checked out, and it was a stolen car. So things are kind of funny sometimes. It reminded me of this thing I found I keep in my Bible, this little thing about how dumb and funny, how dumb things are funny sometimes. And I had read this thing, questions taken from official U.S. court records, lawyers who have put people on the stand. And here's some of the questions that they asked. One question was, now, doctor, isn't it true that when a person dies in his sleep, in most cases he just passes quietly away and doesn't know anything about it until the morning? Here's another one. Question, what happened then? Answer, he told me, he says, I have to kill you because you can identify me. Question, did he kill you? there's another one here. Oh, the youngest son. Question, youngest son, the 20-year-old, how old is he? There's another one. A question, were you alone or by yourself? Okay, question. I show you Exhibit 3 and ask you if you recognize that picture. Answer, that's me. Question, were you present when the picture was taken? I mean, there's a bunch here. It's so funny. But just kind of to get things going this morning. Our sermon today will be live by Mr. Don Billingsley, our pastor, our senior pastor. But first we will have special music entitled Climb Every Mountain by the Young Ambassadors. So we'll have the special music and then the sermon by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Until you find your dream. Hello, everybody. Good morning. Thank you very much for the sermonette. I've been corrected numerous times. Sometimes they were wrong. Sometimes they were right. But you follow the instructions like Ed gave, you do what you're supposed to, and it comes out right. Anyway, appreciate that very much, and appreciate Ted and his wife very, very much. Love them very much. A nice card from Charlene Oates. And it says, hello, Charlene. Sincerely hope all is well with you and Mrs. Billingsley. I am way behind. I've thought many times that I should write. Thank everyone who has remembered my health in their prayers to our merciful Father. I have been feeling much stronger. I feel that my heart and health has improved. And you see, a heart condition. It was encouraging to hear all others whose health has also improved. I sincerely pray that all God's people begin to see a difference in their health. Thank you for... Okay. Anyway, that's a little bit more, but that was the gist of what I wanted to read. And that's from Charlene Oates. And take care, Charlene Oates. It's nice to receive a card like that once in a while and along the way, and along with some of the bulk material that I sometimes get. If you're listening again, Michael Smith from England, thank you. He sends a bundle of it like this. Cost him $100 each time to mail it. And I've already got one. I got another one this morning. And I told him last time, man, it's going to take me to go through all that newspapers from England and magazines from England. I don't know whether I got enough years left. Anyway, I appreciate his zeal and drive, and that's very, very kind. He's just trying to help out. And I appreciate also the news items that we get from other areas. And another man from, of course, Wales, and then we have another one from Northern Ireland, Sam Scott, sent some very, very good ones. In fact, the one that was read last night from Mr. Mignola about America's next disaster, multiple floods in western states as monster snowpacks melt. That's something to really think about, especially in regard to Sacramento and the levees and all those problems up there, and whatever happens in Sacramento can affect right down the line toward all of us. It's been one long series of natural disasters this year, and now it looks like another one is on the way. The focus may soon be shifting from the epic flooding in the Mississippi Valley to western states, where enormous winter snows have piled up on mountain ranges. More than 90 sites from Montana to New Mexico, Colorado to Colorado, have record snowpack totals on the ground for late May. This has been caused by a winter marked by blizzard and an unusually cold and wet spring. So we're still having cool weather here. Even though we get sunshine,
were in the 70s much of the time, but you just really go beyond that for the most part. And so, you know, you need a hot sun in order to ripen the fruit to put all the sugar in the fruit. So things are a little slower this year. Now, there's a very real fear of localized flooding at those sites as snowpacks melt under hotter, sunnier conditions in June. A sudden thaw off could mean millions of gallons of water rushing over river channels and narrow canyons. Just a little bit of this, although Mr. Mignola went over quite a little bit of it last night. Bob Struble, the Director of Emergency Management for Rout County in North Central Colorado, said this could be a year to remember. All we can do is watch and wait. Well, we're in the another time cycle, and what's going to be leading to the coming of Jesus Christ undoubtedly, and with that in mind, we can expect more and more. At risk in Rout County is Steamboat Springs, the county's largest town. I've been there. In fact, I went up on the mountain to visit Doc Holliday's grave while I was there. Buried in a little lonely place up there on top of the mountain. It sits about 30 miles from the headwaters of the Yampa River, a major tributary of the Colorado River that has 17 feet of snow or more in parts of its watershed. The last time the West was hit by serious flooding caused by mega thaws was 1983. But anyway, in California, officials staged 3 days of flood training last week, running disaster scenarios, filling sandbags, and tying down tarps. They're trying to prepare for what they feel is coming, and maybe we'll go a long way to help, maybe it won't, who knows. The state's aging levee system has long been a source of concern with fears of large-scale failures that could leave Sacramento, the state capital, vulnerable to a Hurricane Katrina-scale flood. The worries are heightened this year by the deep snows in the Sierra Nevada, where some ski spots around Lake Tahoe saw more than 60 feet this season, 60 feet of snow. So it goes on. And there's several pages to this, but at least it gives you an idea of what is at stake here, America's next disaster, and it could very well be. You know, always there are those who have seen great destruction befall various parts of the world, and sometimes a city or even an individual. And they think God has caught up with them because their sins were worse and much greater than all others. Jesus addressed this kind of thinking to those around about him in Jerusalem who had the same kind of thinking because his son would perish at that time. In Luke the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 5, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed, or mingled as it is in the New King James Version, with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Are those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And this is the subject in my sermon today. Repent. As the Bible overall shows, blessings if you obey, curses if you don't. Considering the recent disaster that took place in Joplin, Missouri, taking the latest news this morning, officials 156 are yet unaccounted for in Joplin Twister. The deadliest single tornado in the United States in 64 years killed 132 and left more than 900 injured. Now, this is the first large city in our time that's been struck by a deadly and vicious tornado. And some people perhaps do not think of it. Joplin is probably a very small city. It isn't. That's the, I looked on the internet. The daytime population swells to 270,000. While the population within a 40-mile radius of Joplin is 400,000. Making it Missouri's fourth largest metropolitan area. And it just came down and just more or less cut it half in two. So you'd ask, were the people living in Joplin greater sinners than the rest of this country? Could you ask that about Christchurch in New Zealand, who'd been struck a recent date of two earthquakes? One little, just a little time after the other one. No, but Jesus said, no, unless you repent, all shall likewise perish. So what has taken place in Joplin is to serve as a warning. As a warning to the big cities across America that what took place there, based on prophecy, will take place in one form or another with some of them and before much longer, unless there is repentance. And I think looking at this country, looking around the world, there's little chance of that. The season for hurricanes is experienced to be is expected to be bad. Expected flooding from massive snowpacks to cycle over the dangers I've already commented about. This year is going on, taking a little bit of the internet. This year has seen an unusually large high number of tornadoes, with 1,168 as of May 22. The Weather Channel had it listed as 1,200. This is compared to an average of about 671 by this time, according to Joshua Woman, head of the Center for Severe Weather Research in Boulder, Colorado. The United States is on pace to break its record for deaths from tornadoes this season, the National Weather Service has said. A wave of tornadoes roared across Midwest Tuesday night, leaving 10 dead in Oklahoma. Hopefully we remember to pray for Bo and Rhonda Curtis, living in Crescent, Oklahoma. That's not too terribly far away from Norman, Oklahoma, and where they were expecting a tornado touchdown there. There has been fear and terror that's really been struck in the hearts and minds of many, many people, and I think all of you have seen pictures of what had taken place. You've seen on television, you've seen people walking around in dismay, seeing their homes completely gone. Everything that they worked for, their part is gone. Nothing there anymore. A lot of people are so discouraged that they don't feel like really trying anymore. Others, they get right back in and they begin to rebuild again. Well, after the deadly tornado struck earlier this week in Joplin, the tornadoes continued on a pathway that led into other states. Knowing what happened in Joplin, we can well imagine that people who knew this and could see what or hear what was being said, what was coming their way, how that they were very fearful and more or less terror-stricken to think, well, what could happen to their properties? What could happen to their lives, the lives of their families and other people? You know, the Bible says in Leviticus 26, verse 16, I'll just take this small segment from there, where God said, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you and cause sorrow of heart. Isn't that what we're seeing? We're only seeing a little bit of it so far. It's going to come to be great, much larger. And again, were these people's sins greater than all others? From what Jesus said, no. No. However, what happened to them should certainly serve as a warning to all people across America, because as Robert stated some years ago, there is no safe place in this country. We're vulnerable for one kind of a problem, whether it be earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, volcano eruptions, or whatever. 2 Peter 2, verses 4 and 6. 2 Peter 2, verses 4 and 6. Give you a second to get there. Where Peter wrote, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell," that is Tartarus, is a place of restraint, and skipping down to verse 6, "and turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example," making them an example to those afterward who would live ungodly. But it's no lesson. It's no lesson to anybody, it seems, anymore. They have no memory. And yet we know that there are the people in high places, senators and Congress and all, who do read the Bible, because you will hear quotes from the quotes that they want to make from them, to maybe support their case or whatever. But they just completely ignore all the other things that are said in Scripture, unlike Josiah. So anyway, we look at it, we are rapidly approaching the time of the end of this present civilization. It's made known what we see about us in light of Leviticus and Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, and Deuteronomy 28. The prophet Ezekiel makes known more and more and greater disasters are going to be witnessed as well as experienced in days ahead. In Ezekiel 7, verse 26, Ezekiel 1, in fact, I'm going to go back and read a little bit more than just verse 26. Because God is speaking here of the end time. Ezekiel 7, going too far. Here we are. Or it should be. Yes. "Moreover, the word of the Eternal," verse 1, "came to me, saying, And you, son of man, thus says the Eternal God to the land of Israel, And the end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know," or you're going to come to know, "that I am the Eternal." "A disaster, a singular disaster, behold, it has come, and it has come, the end has come, it has dawned for you." The dawning of the morning of the disasters has dawned. "Doom has come to you, all you do well who dwell in the land. The time has come. A day of trouble is near, and not a rejoicing in the mountains of the nations. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways. I will repay you for all of your abominations." Then skipping on down to verse 26. "Destruction comes. They will seek peace, but there shall be none. Disaster will come upon disaster, one following another. Disaster will come upon disaster. Rumor will be upon rumor of more terrible times to come. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders." And that leads us to Amos, the 8th chapter, verse 11. That leads you in. "They seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders." No one will be able to really help them. In fact, they're not even going to be around for the most part. Amos 8:11, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal God, that I would send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Eternal," just as we read here in Leviticus, Ezekiel 7:26. door will be closed. The websites with the recorded works of Elijah to come will be shut down. Going on, they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Eternal. And this ties in with the ten virgins in Matthew 25. Going to the five unwise, going to try to find oil for the lamps, and even the five wise do not have enough. It says, but shall not find it, but they shall not find it. Too late, because God's true people will have gone. So you think ahead of the survivors who will be left, as I sometimes think in reading these scriptures, after the nuclear attack on this country and of the nations of Israel. Now these things are going to happen, whether we all believe them or not. They are going to happen because God says they're going to happen. So can we imagine just for a little bit that we're seeing from what occurred there in Joplin and other places where the people's homes and are destroyed, they're left in dismay and consternation, confusion, heartbreak, knowing all is lost, not knowing what to do, where to turn. That's just a miniature example, because there will be no communication. All the radios, television, and all will be shut down. This nation began being warned beginning in 1934. 19 years later, in 1953, the year that went to Pasadena, Europe began to be warned by the radio station Luxembourg that year, reaching out to Europe. And during the following 19 years, 1972, the warning had picked up until this nation was fully covered by radio, then TV, and literature. Driving across the country, you could pick up Mr. Armstrong virtually any time of the day or night on radio. And a lot of people listen, just like it was said, the state troopers in Texas. Now I can imagine pretty much all the nation. They listen to Mr. Armstrong. They listen. Just 5 years short of 1991, the next 19-year time cycle, God's men of the end time died. The open door for the gospel, the Ezekiel warning message, was temporarily closed. It was reopened during the Passover season in 2006 by direct miracles. And yet ongoing. I still remember very clearly the last day of unleavened bread that evening. My deceased wife answered the phone. It was just after sunset. She said, I think you want to take this call. And there was a man offering me 13 websites free, without cost, without asking for them. And that really began to put us on the road. Of course, before then, they had already done on our website. But here with all the additional ones, and then later giving me a very major one. Again, without cost. So there's no question in my mind but what God gave that to us. In one of the two most requested booklets written by Mr. Armstrong that is on our website, he wrote in the preface of it, he wrote, people of the Western world would be stunned, dumbfounded if they knew. If they really knew what is coming. The governments of the United States, Britain, Canada, Australia, South Africa would set in motion gigantic crisis programs if they knew. They could know, but they don't. Why? Page 9 in the introductory part of it. A staggering turn in world events is due to erupt in the next few years. It will involve violently the United States, Britain, Western Europe, and the Middle East. It is already late for the free world to come awake to the real meaning behind current world events. And now we are fast approaching the final grand smash explosion that is going to stagger the mind of man beyond the bounds of sanity. Forces are at work today on plans, programs, conspiracies, movements that soon will erupt into a world explosion of violence and chaos such as never happened before and never will again, quoting the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, as well as Daniel, the 12th chapter, and verse 1. There were books written, Fire in the Ashes, where are some of the other books, right after World War II, where it said that Germans were going underground. They knew they were, had lost the war, 2 to 3 years or so before it was over. So they began to go underground and to begin their plans for the next one. And those are going on, whether you want to believe it or not, they are going on underground because they're going to win. They're going to win this time. They're going to win because God's going to see through it that they will. This will be a time as described by Isaiah, God's prophet, also speaking about a time, Isaiah 33, verse 14. Isaiah 33, verse 14. The sinners in Zion, Zion having to do with church, I mean in our case, corporate churches, and by extension the nations of Israel, are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire, meaning nuclear warfare. And this will be brought about by the beast, addressing the leading nation of the 10 of the revived Roman Empire. God says further through Isaiah, Isaiah 10 verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 10 verses 5 and 6. Woe to Assyria, modern day Germany. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. As God said, there will be no compassion for the elderly, for the young. Be no compassion for them at all. They will be treated like the vermin, like World War II, the Jews were treated, like sewer rats. That's the way the Germans looked upon them. They were not worthy to live. And so feel no problem at all about killing them. It's to take place again in a wholesale way with all the nations of Israel. Turning to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, next to the book of Zephaniah. Habakkuk, picking up here with verse 6. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, and this is the type of the revived Roman Empire in our time, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches to the breadth of the earth, to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards. Well, fighter planes and all those that kind of equipment. And more fierce than the evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. And notice, they gather captives like sand. Because God says there will be a third of the people left that will survive the famine and the disease epidemics. And nuclear warfare. There'll be a third left. They're going to be gathering captives like sand on the seashore. And of course, all these men who I rank Their rank will not matter to them any more than the king Zedekiah's did. And princes are scorned by them. God's prophet Zechariah repeats what was written by the prophet Ezekiel, what he wrote in chapter 5, verse 12. In Zechariah, though, verses 13 and verses 8 and 9. Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Eternal, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. But one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third to the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested through slavery, martyrdom and slavery. Now God sent the promised Elijah for the end time to proclaim these same warnings of all what will take place if Israel does not repent. Just as did the Elijah to Israel of old, and John the Baptist did to the nation of Judah. Lest God should bring to total destruction the inhabitants of the earth. Bring to total destruction. Malachi 4. Just over a little bit, Malachi 4. You know, people read these scriptures, they look at them, and somehow I guess they think that they're many years ahead because there must be another man coming. It could not be Mr. Armstrong. It could not be him. So they think. They've got a day of awakening coming. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Eternal. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. And that did happen, not on a massive scale, but enough of a scale to keep God from coming and striking the earth with a curse. But yet curse is yet going to come. It's going to come to pass before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Eternal. Mr. Armstrong was not only sent for his lifetime ministry, but to continue by way of his recorded works. He was the man that God sent, and so it's all illogical he would continue to use the man as a final end time warning. The door for the work of God was closed at the time of the death of Mr. Armstrong for 20 years. After approving this little flock, those of you who are sitting here, some of you are tied in with us out there, through difficult tests and trials over that period of time, Jesus Christ will reopen that door during the Passover season, as I mentioned already in 2006. I wonder if we realize the awesome responsibility that God has placed on our shoulders. I fear that too many are taking it too lightly. It's an awesome responsibility. When we think of people like we've seen in Joplin, the news, we have the video and all that, and you see the sorrow, the dismay, the anguish that is experienced by those people. And we balloon it to take in all the people here in this country and around the face of this world, especially to all Israel, later on the world. When we think about that and realize that God is using this little flock as an instrument to keep those works alive on those websites, that's our responsibility, to keep those works alive. That's why he gave us the websites, to be used. And if we don't, we can be in for some serious problems for ourselves. As God says, the blood of the people will be demanded on us from our own heads if we fail to fulfill our responsibility. I hope you would study my latest pastor's comments to see the responsibility and the curse on us if we do not put our shoulder to the wheel and keep it there in regard to this work. If you really and truly know God, you indeed have a very rare blessing. Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 25 through 27. God shows us right here. Matthew 11, verses 25 through 27. This is time that Jesus Christ lifted up his head and prayed. Where he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. You've hidden these things not only from the world. You've hidden them from those around us in the corporate churches. And you revealed them to babes. That's who we are. 1 Corinthians. People who are considered to be of no significance and we're not of ourselves. He revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew, the 16th chapter, when he asked Peter, well, Peter, who am I? Well, you're the Son of God, you're the Messiah. He told him, you are blessed, Peter, because the Father has revealed this to you. You know who the true God is. You know who the Father is. You know who Jesus Christ is. God's opened our minds to understand. We're not worshipers of Baal. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Notice that? And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And he has. So we are to have compassion and caring love for people, just as we find again in a well-known scripture back in Ezekiel 9. And to this angel that he had told, God had told to go out among the people and to... And the Eternal said, verse 4, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, which is the capital of all Israel and a type of all Israel yet today, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are being done within it. And to the others, he said in my sight, go after him to the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark and begin at my sanctuary at the church. And so that's why we've had our problems, our troubles, our tests and trials before all others. But he does say that back in verse 4. Put a mark on the foreheads of those who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are being done within it. Because those abominations are causing the sorrow and the anguish that we see with the people. So we should have compassion. Great compassion and love. His abominable sins are bringing tragedies and sufferings upon all these people. And of course the other people, even though maybe they're not involved in the same degree, but nevertheless, they tolerate it. Churches don't cry out against what's being done. No one really does. So we feel compassion for the sufferings, the loss of lives, the properties, of what these people have experienced, not only these tornadoes, but also what took place with the mighty Mississippi River. See, like what has taken place with Joplin, those places sort of caused the Mississippi River, the damage that's being done there to sort of fade into the background. It's not being mentioned anymore, but you think of all the farmers and others who have lost all their properties, and one man was going to have to euthanize his cattle because of the massive flood that was going to be sweeping that whole area. Their homes were wiped out too. So it's like anything else. that figure, well, it's better to destroy a few than destroy all the people in Baton Rouge and New Orleans. Because it has to be one or the other. It's almost like I've seen past years, I saw where a group of people were before the parents, were before the, I guess the Surgeon General or somebody was representing him about the inoculations people receiving for like polio and things of that sort. And said, look, our children, look what's happening to them because of what you're doing. And they went on to say, yes, we see that, but on the other hand, it's we have to consider everybody. So it's better that a few, in other words, die, be crippled, than the many. And so that's the way to consider what is taking place down in Louisiana, especially down the Lafayette area toward Morgan Town and those places back toward the Gulf of Mexico. Taking a quote here, May the 21st, this was written in 1999. The cost of natural hazards in the United States has averaged as much as $1 billion per week since 1989, and is expected to keep rising, according to a new study, and it has. $1 billion per week. No wonder we're overloaded with debt. Greatest debtor nation on the face of the earth, when God said it should be the other way. There's a great need of feeling compassion for what we all are going to experience in days ahead, motivated by enough compassion to persevere in moving forward with the work that Jesus Christ has given us and trying to warn people of far more terrible things to occur in the fairly near future. Jesus Christ said, the night is coming, soon coming, when our work will be finished. The door will be closed to the gospel and easy for warning message. And John the 9th chapter, verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. No one can go forth anymore. That's John the 9th chapter, verse 4. No one can work. The works of Jesus Christ that he did are the same that he's using Mr. Armstrong, though dead, to do by way of the websites he's given us with his recorded works on them. John the 14th chapter, verse 12, Jesus said, John 14, verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Well, in our day, and through modern technology, greater works that we can reach the world. Can we do just do that to a laptop computer, to the satellite systems, websites? So from heaven in our time, they began working with Mr. Armstrong in 1934 through 1986 and passed the baton to us in 2006. For us to keep those works alive and ongoing. Jesus Christ then speaks of the faithful enduring shepherds to feed and care for his people. In John, the 21st chapter, John 21, though this was directed to Peter, it applied to all of God's true shepherds. Last chapter in the book of John. Picking up with verse 15. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this? In other words, commercial fishing he got back involved in. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, in other words, if you love me, then you feed my sheep. You feed my lambs. You give them the spiritual food that they need to survive through the hard and difficult times. This is not just being directed to Peter, directed to all God's true shepherds. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him the And they said to him, tend, meaning take care of my sheep. In addition to feeding, you take care of them. You do what you can to help them in every possible way. And through the years, and of course we were much larger, I was able to visit many people over those years who had needs and problems, other states or whatever. But today we're down to a point to where I can't do that. And I feel sorry because of that. I know some people out there are very much in need of being baptized. But I can't break free and do it. Mr. Mendiola is tied down. He has his responsibility with his employment. So about the only way we can do that is during the Feast of Tabernacles. Other people can come and be there at that time. I wish I could go. I wish I could go and visit the people in Belgium, the church there. But I can't. We did a few years ago. What I did a few years ago is not as easy to do anymore. Age has its way as well as other limitations. At times I realize I'm not a young man anymore. I was voicing that the other day to my Chandler's husband, my granddaughter's husband, and a fellow we had working there trimming our trees. I said, I just don't have the same reserves of strength anymore. And he looked at me and said, we don't either. We don't either. Well, anyway, they're still working, though, working pretty hard. I don't work as much, not as hard. Then he reiterated. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said the third time, do you love me? He really cut Peter up in asking these questions. And Jesus sitting in ten, or that is feed my sheep. And so we can see that began taking place on the day of Pentecost in 31 A.D. when God inspired him, filled him with his Holy Spirit, as well as the other disciples, 120. They began to take the gospel to the world and all the other apostles. They all lost their lives, with the possible exception of John, martyred. But they kept on going. They were faithful. They lived their lives fully in the way that God wanted them to do. They made their mistakes. They were human. But they always got up and kept on going. But this is a responsibility, in reading this, the responsibility of all of God's true shepherds. And so many of them have shirked their responsibility. I was reading a message. I'm getting some mail now from they haven't given me their name yet. But apparently it's quite a sizable group. And I presumably they're in the Pasadena area. I don't know. But anyway, they've written to me here recently, and because they'd looked at checked out all the other churches and said, if you are clinging to the works of Mr. Armstrong, you are a rare person. You are rare indeed. And going on, not only pointing out the problems with the different ones and all of that, but yesterday sent me 20 pages to read on their website. Well, I haven't had time to read them. Maybe I'll get to them tomorrow, whatever. What God is doing there, I don't know what he's doing or not doing. But they seem to be quite interested in us and knowing what we're doing. They wanted to know, is there anything that you've changed or you disagree with Mr. Armstrong about? He also pointed out in this letter that sent to me yesterday, since some ministers want to leave United, yeah, they want to leave, but they're clinging to where they are because of their salaries. What am I going to do? The question, what am I going to do about my house payment? What am I going to do about my family? How am I going to take care of them? I know those questions come to mind because those things came to my mind too. Because we knew there's a good chance of our being fired, put out, But we hung in there. But anyway, now they're facing the question. These people that we would go to, they know where we were before. They know that we preach some of these things. And even though we've changed, they won't trust us. So that's another thing. And that could be a good reason, because you'd have to have time to prove them to see whether or not they truly are making the good changes. Or is it just something superficial? This is a day of testing. As I've said about the, sometimes the people, they check us out, and I say, well, you know, I would want them to. Because if I were in their place, I would want to do the same thing. I would want to be sure. And that's what I often tell people. Look, be sure that you know this is where you need to be. Make sure before you come here, before you ask to be one of us. Be real sure. I was talking to a man the other day about that. And he said, well, he knew this is where he should be because of what had happened in the past. Somewhere in the near future, the baton will be passed to the two witnesses who will finish carrying the gospel to the world along with a warning, after warning to the beast power to let God's people, Israel, go from captivity just like Moses and Aaron did in Egypt. Our work will then be done. Until then, while Christ keeps the door open, whether they will listen or not, we must persevere with it, as you find back in Ezekiel 33. And not 33, but chapter 3. Normally we go to chapter 33, but in this case I'm going to chapter 3. It says about the same thing. Maybe not as much detail, but it still says the same thing. Where Ezekiel had been called to go. And you think about these men, Ezekiel and Jeremiah and others who had to go before all Israel, and they were by themselves. They had to suffer many indignities. They had to suffer beatings in some cases. They had to go through some terrible times, but they kept on going. They kept on going. They're going to have a great reward in God's kingdom because of it. Picking up with Ezekiel, the third chapter, let's try picking up with verse 1. Moreover, he said to me, that is, the eternal God did, Son of man, eat what you find, eat the scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. What is the scroll? The scroll is where God's message is written out. Our Bible came to us in scrolls, and then it was written and put into book form. But they were originally on scroll form. That's why Christ, he went into the temple there at the synagogue in Nazareth, and they unrolled the scroll of Isaiah for him to read from it. So this is what he's talking about. And then you go speak to the house of Israel. So open my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. In other words, to study it and to be able to digest it. And to be able to understand it. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. Not literally, but spiritually, figuratively, spiritually. So I ate, and it was in my mouth. He studied those words. And like honey and sweetness. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak to them, with them my words to them. That's Mr. Armstrong in our time. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but the house of Israel, that is the house of Joseph. And of course the other nations are of a hard speech. You take Switzerland, Sweden, Norway, and some of those nations of Israel. I don't understand the language. And even the people in Belgium, of course, under Mr. Musso, speaks very good English. And his daughter speaks some English. And but for the most part, they speak the French language. My French is just limited enough to get myself in trouble. I was telling my wife about during World War II, and I was back in Verdun, France, in a hospital there, a convalescent hospital. And so going to town, and when I met a girl, and I took up my French dictionary, and I asked her for a date. And we went to a movie. Well, in the movie, it was dark, and I couldn't read my French dictionary. Needless to say, that was my last date with her. Anyway, some memories from back there. For you not sent a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But they were, and Mr. Armstrong was able to speak the language, and of course, virtually all people throughout these nations, the leadership, somebody like Mr. Musil, they understand English. So they're able to take a transcribed sermon that we send to them, Mr. Armstrong or my own, and they're able to use it and speak the French, using the French of the sermons to the people. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their forehead. Well, that's the way I thought of Mr. Armstrong. He was very, very strong, very strong-minded. He would not compromise. With all the pressures from his son and from others, he would not compromise. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made you, your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a very valuous house. Well, I'm strong-headed too. In fact, I said that my wife and I were visiting my two sisters recently, and I made that comment, you know, how my aunt had said to me as a young fellow growing up, you would argue with a tree stump if it would argue back. I said, I am strong. I am strong-minded. Well, my sister's nodding her head. Yeah. Yeah, you are. Well, I thank God that I am. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here preaching to you today. I wouldn't have been able to say before all those men in Sacramento, all the ministers that were gathered there, and when we were addressing the appointee to be the regional pastor of the whole area who had accepted born again, and I questioned it. I said I didn't want it. And so anyway, they brought us all together and brought that man there along with the higher-ups, some of the higher-ups. And I just told all of them at the table, I said, I'm going to continue to believe what Mr. Armstrong got. All of them just sat there with their heads down. Mm-hmm. Not one of them said, I'm with you. Not one of them. Not one did. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ear, and go and speak even to the captives, the children of your people. Now, coming on down, I want to come to 1 through 11. I think I pretty much went there, and I want to go pick up with verse 16. Now, it came to pass at the end of 7 days, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel, to let my people, in other words, know the disasters that are coming, and you're to tell them so that they at least will know, because as God says, he reveals all of his prophecies over to his watchmen, to his ministers, to his prophets. Son of man, I made you a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from me, from my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I said to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So we need to seriously think about that. And verse 20. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, as sometimes those things happen, like Mr. Tidwell said, you know, the scripture that Jesus said, it's impossible that offenses will come. There will be problems along the way, stumbling blocks. There will be stumbling blocks. And it's a matter of how are you going to get over that hurdle? How are you going to get over it and keep on going? I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, and which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require of your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man, righteous man should not sin, he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. You also will have delivered your soul. So God makes it very plain to us. And so whether they will listen or whether they will not, we're to continue going. Yes, I think, did I get to verse 21? I think I did, yeah. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Well-known scripture to all of us, one that Mr. Armstrong continually did, and he did it in literally. Call out, spare not, lift up your voice. And we know all the sermons we hear from Mr. Armstrong. Now, how he lifted up his voice, he carried him almost at a high pitch all the way through his sermon, for the most part. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression. Tell my people their transgression, meaning the church. And the house of Jacob, their sins. So it's a twofold commission here. Now it's understandable the flock will be hated and persecuted. As Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 16, because of it. Behold, verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Verse 12, I'm going to come over here to this because there are two or three other scriptures that I want to read from this. Matthew 10. And verse 22. You shall be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. That's going to be hard to take in the future. He really will. When they persecute you in this city, you flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone to the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? All kinds of bad names. Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Mr. Armstrong was called some horrible names, at least I was aware of in those early years in the 50s, and probably a whole lot more that I was unaware of through the years by outsiders. They do not like hearing their wrong. Verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, that is to Bible study, speak in the light, that is to all, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops, to the websites, radio, television, and literature. In verses 28 through 31, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, meaning referring to a temporary physical life, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body, in hell, in Gehenna. Some will pay the price. Hold your finger, I'd like to go to John, the 10th chapter. See, I'm doing it here on time. John 10. John 10, verses 34, did I? Oh, John 10, verses 7 through 13. 7 through 13. I'll pick it up here. Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I said to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But notice this, but a hireling who remains where he is because of receiving Balaam's wages, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. This is what we're going to be seeing in the future. I'd like me to look at that in light of Jeremiah 26. Hold your finger here, then we'll go back to Jeremiah 26. And we're going to pick up with, I'm going to skim over some of this for lack of time. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, there was word came to the Eternal, saying, Thus says the Eternal, stand in the court of the Eternal's house and speak to all the cities of the Eternal's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Eternal's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Don't leave out anything. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Eternal, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I've set before you, to heed the words of my servants the prophets, whom I send to you, both rising up early and sending them out of the house, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, where the tabernacle was first set down after they entered into Jericho, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Eternal. And when they heard these words, they seized him, Jeremiah, saying, You will surely die. Verse 9, Why have you prophesied in the name of the Eternal, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Eternal. Now you come on down. And you come on down further, verse 15, Know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city and on the inhabitants, for truly the Eternal has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. And so we're coming on down a little bit further, where Micah in verse 18, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus says the Eternal God, speaking about what would happen. Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and so on. And verse 19, Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Eternal and seek the Eternal's favor? And the Eternal relented the concerning doom which he had pronounced against him? But we are doing great evil against ourselves. Now, here's the point I want to come to. There was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Eternal, Urijah, the son of Shimei, Kirith-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king with all the mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when he heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. He ran. Then Jehoiakim, the king, sent men to Egypt and other men who went with him to Egypt, and they brought Urijah back from Egypt, and they brought him to Jehoiakim, the king, who killed him with a sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. So you see what happened when one runs and what can happen to them. Nevertheless, the hand of Jehoiakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that they did not should not give him the hand of the people to put him to death. So you see, on the one hand, man gave the prophecy, he fled, and he was caught up with, and he was killed because he fled. And the other one remained faithful, he was not killed. But even so, some of us may have to pay the price by remaining faithful, as Mr. Armstrong has said. Jesus said, Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth, Matthew 10. And so when we read the parable of the sower, which I want to go to just briefly to get an outline of it in Luke the 8th chapter, a little bit of time that I have left. Luke the 8th chapter. And we need to ask ourselves a question about this. We're going to pass about the wayside. Come to verse 13. The ones on the... Well, let's see. I'm going to come back up here. Verse 5. The sower went out to sow his seed, and sowed some fell by the wayside. It was trampled down. The birds of the air devoured it. Now, here's where I want to come to. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked in moisture. It lacked moisture, the God's Holy Spirit. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded the crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "Who has ears to hear? Let him hear." Now, coming down, verse 11. Now, the explanation of the parable is this. Deceit is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word. Well, coming on down. Verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, very happy and just rejoicing because of hearing it. Can hardly wait to tell other people and all that kind of thing. And these have no root. Who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, trials, and tests, they fall away. And verse 14, now the ones that fall among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. They bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So we need to ask ourselves, which group do we fall into? We need to seriously think about those, because it's all of those who are going to be in the good ground, who are going to persevere, are going to make it. Mr. Armstrong wrote in The Mystery of the Ages, I'm just taking a brief quote from this, and I would like me to read pages 265 to 272, but taking a small quote from this, The Mystery of the Ages, the individual lay member has his vital part in proclaiming the good news, the gospel to the world. The individual lay member. So it's not just Mr. Mediola and me. It's not. It goes beyond that. And the deacons. Deaconess. It goes to all the members. There are every one of us. The individual lay member has his vital part in proclaiming the good news, the gospel to the world. And because of it, we're going to be hated by all. It's Matthew 10. As to why Jesus said in the Phillips translation, John 7, verse 7, Phillips' translation, where Jesus said, you see, it is impossible for you to arouse the world's hatred. But I provoke hatred because I show the world how evil its deeds really are. He really shows them. They don't like it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Right now, I question whether I'm going to be able to write any more articles for the journal. I haven't heard from him in a long time. And I wrote to the one I work with. I said, just wondering. I haven't received a deadline or anything. I have not got an answer. They don't like what I'm writing. It's putting the blame. Because I've been pretty plain about United, David Hume, and others. And I think they've... In other words, I think Christ is closing that door. I have been writing for 7 years. 7 years putting articles in the journal. So maybe that's a cutoff number, 7. Anyway, we'll see, but it's been the last articles were the Passover. God tells us as instruments in his hands were to be used by him in making possible his message to repent or perish, even though it will bring on us, the true people, persecution and hatred. The Apostle Paul wrote in Acts 14, chapter verse 22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So if you think this life is an easy one, you've got another thing coming. He didn't call us to live an easy life. He called us to do our work. At the same time, he's blessed us greatly with many blessings. Many blessings. And he continues to bless us. The Apostle Paul wrote also in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We're living in a very evil age with everyone against us except for one point, caring God, who has promised never to leave nor forsake us. It's a very evil age that is increasingly growing more evil all the time. As you find in 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 and 14. 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 and 14. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, who's this talking about? People who were once with us. Imposters, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned, been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. I'd like the pastor rank minister in United in Indianapolis, I think it was the very first one, it was in Cincinnati, marching out after me and said, we're going to go back into these doctrines and we're going to prove them. And I thought, well, why? Why? See why they've gone further and further away. In the future, I will make known some of the things that is very eloquently written by this man I'm talking about, or the group of people, and they're checking out, and some of the twists and whatever they put on why they have done what they've done. To make it so palatable to people that they don't see it through it. They don't see it through it. And so they stay where they are. A treasured talent is not to be put into a handkerchief, as the Bible says, in the talents that were given. But always in use, doing the work of God with a message of repent and receive blessings, or perish with the disasters one after the other that are soon to befall the churches, Israel, and the world. Always, God makes known that we must move forward, keeping our hands on the plow handles, never looking back. Our future is before us, waiting. As Israel stood before the Red Sea, and God told Moses, tell the children of Israel to move forward. That's what we must do, always.
Thank you, Mr. Billsley, for that message, or good reminder of what we need to do. Going the wrong way here. Everybody's ready? Everybody out there ready? Everybody in here ready? Well, okay. With that, brethren, thank you, hymnals, and stand. And let's go to page number 112, 113 for our last hymn here in Valley Springs. And after this, our last song, one of our other deacons will come up to give the closing prayer. And that is our deacon, Mr. Joe Duncan. 112, praise ye the Lord. Thank you. brethren, please remain stand for the closing prayer by our deacon, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Most righteous, wonderful God, we thank you again for this wondrous privilege we've had to come before your throne on this Sabbath day. Father, we thank you for the message we've heard today, and we pray that you'll truly help us all understand that we need times we'll have correction and we need correction. We pray that you'll all always help us to have the right mind, right attitude, and we get it. And Father, help us to take and repent of our many actions and take and keep our minds focused on you and on your wonderful way of life. Father, we take and just pray for all the people out in the world. You know, so many terrible things are happening. We have so many sad, terrible things, and we pray that you would just guide, give us all, Father, to realize that you're in charge, and we must learn to depend upon you for all things. Father, we pray that you'll bless the food we're going to have today at the buffet at our house, and we just pray that you'll bless the food and just guide and direct our thoughts and our fellowship and everything we say and do, as we thank you now and ask all this in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.